Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start reading in verse 29. This is probably the greatest chapter proving the resurrection of Christ. Paul is giving them a great lesson here to this church at Corinth of the importance of the resurrection. We'll pick it up in verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it to me, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let's pause and ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this evening. We thank you for your word, and we pray that it will speak to our hearts tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 34, Paul says to awake to righteousness. If we look at what's called Christianity today, Christianity is asleep. Christianity today is asleep to the Bible. Why are there so many versions of the Bible, and why do so many Christians not know any better? That the authorized version, the King James Version, is the preserved Word of God for our language. Why is it such a question today? Why are Christians today so asleep to the teachings of the Bible? So many people don't even know some of the basic Bible stories. We need to know these. Christians today are asleep very much today to doctrine. Doctrine seems to be something that only the pastor needs to know. No, Christ shows the importance of doctrine for all of us to know. Christianity seems asleep. Christianity is asleep to the wisdom of God because they've neglected the Bible, and we're asleep to the will of God in our lives without that power. Christians today are also asleep to prayer. This one affects even us as Baptists. We're so much even like some of Christ's closest disciples who went with him up to the mount to pray before Jesus was arrested and eventually crucified. He found his disciples fast asleep. So many of us Christians today lose our power and our purpose because we forget or we're asleep to prayer. I believe Christianity also today is asleep to the sinfulness of sin. We forget how much sin grieves God's heart, and we don't realize what an effect it has upon our spiritual life. So many today have no problem with a little white or harmless lie. There's no such thing. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Also, it's been said that the ends will justify the means. If you have to use that phrase, you have to think a minute. Why do you have to say that? If you do it by the Bible, you know you're doing what's right. The ends are never justified by sinful means. That's why we don't compromise here at our church. We could get a lot more people to fill these pews if we would neglect some of the teachings of the Bible. But we won't compromise, no matter what it costs, because we're doing it the way that pleases the Lord. The Christians today are so asleep. We're good as long as we're better than so-and-so or the average church member. The Bible tells us if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. And God says that's foolish. And also we see in churches today Hollywood coming right in. The Passion of the Christ, definitely a Catholic movie, has just paraded right in. So many churches would even go to the movie theater to see a movie. We as Christians ought to know better. Hollywood and the movie house is no place for a Christian. We also need to look at what we call comedy. There's a lot of comedy out there, and I like to laugh a lot. I like to have a fun time. Philip and I and Anna, we like to look at funny video clips on the internet. You have to be very careful of comedy, because there's a lot of comedy that people think that it's funny to use God's name in vain or to mock other people and just commit sin, and we laugh at it. We need to realize and come awake to the fact that that is sin. Amen. We need to examine that. Also our music. And the list could go on and on, but I see Christians today who are sleeping. When Paul says here, God says to us, awake to righteousness and sin not. Satan wants you to sleep. And so we'll look at that. If you're asleep, you're not going to hear the small, still voice when God speaks to your heart. First of all, I want us to awake and to see Christ. And for that, let's turn to Romans chapter 13. I hope no one is fighting sleep tonight, because if you're asleep, you'll miss what God has for you. Spiritually, so many of us are asleep, and likewise, we miss what God has for us. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians to a very carnal church, as he told them to awake unto righteousness. This is the first century counterpart of a Hollywood church, we might say. If you can imagine trying to have a Baptist church out in Hollywood, it would be an extremely difficult thing, and no doubt, with so much pressure from the world around them, that some of that would creep in the church. And that's exactly what we find in the Corinthian church, and that's why Paul had to write his letter. If you ever thought about it, wouldn't it be kind of crazy if you went to church at Corinthian Baptist Church? That just sends the wrong message. That'd be like going to carnal Baptist Church, fleshly Baptist Church. There's no such thing. Well, up in Hamtramck, Michigan, there is a Corinthian Baptist Church. Some of you are probably snickering, yeah, up in Michigan, that makes sense. I'll have you know there's also one in Dayton, Ohio. 2 weeks ago, I checked out their website, I checked it out today, and 2 weeks ago, it said that they worshipped at St. Matthew's CME, a Methodist Episcopal Church. This is a Baptist church. Don't they know any better? They have a Reverend Ella as one of their associate pastors. They have a deaconess. And one of their ministries listed is a credit union. There are a few things wrong with that church. That's a carnal church. Much like the carnal church at Corinth in the first century. Paul had to write to them because of their personality cults. They had Apollos, they had Paul, and other leaders in the church, and each one would claim, I'm a follower of this man of God, or I'm a follower of this man of God. And there was strife and division among them. There was also immorality in the church. Things that Paul said would not even be named among the Gentiles. Not even unsaved people would think of such crazy things to do. He had to write to them about doctrine and ethics as well, concerning marriage, public worship, food and idol worship, and also the topic of communion or the Lord's Supper. Then he also addressed them in the doctrine of the resurrection, as we saw. Very carnal church with a lot of problems. We see they were asleep. Paul wants them to wake up. We need to awake as well. In Romans 13:11, knowing the time, it is now high time. It is so important and so pressing to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I guarantee you we lose a lot of problems in our church and in our individual spiritual lives if we would awake and see Christ. If we don't awake and see Christ, then we'll be just the average Joe Christian, provided that we come to church, we open our Bible once in a while. But we need to awake. That's the biblical command. Moses did this very thing. He looked, he awoke, and he saw Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Moses saw Him who was invisible. Moses awoke, and he saw God. And that had an effect on his life. You see, what he believed became what he practiced. And so he was following Christ even as a boy. As he learned the principles of God's Word from his parents, they stuck with him. And as he saw the One that is invisible, he followed Him to the very end. He realized that the rewards for following Christ at the cost of self-denial was far worth it. It says he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the riches in Egypt. So Moses saw Him who is invisible. How can we see God who is invisible? We certainly can't see Him with our flesh. We have to see Him spiritually. The Bible also tells us to look to the author and finisher of our faith. in Hebrews 12:2. And I'll go ahead and turn there. Gives us a little more information about what awaking and seeing Christ is all about. Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So we see, just as like with Moses, considering the consequences of serving Christ and going through with it, Christ decided he would follow God at the high cost of suffering and his life. He was willing to give that up because of his love for us. And so we can look to Jesus, the author of our faith, and let him bring us through anything, and we will come out victorious on the other side. I think we need to look at the love of Jesus. Jesus endured, it says, a contradiction of sinners. If you look at Jesus' ministry, was he not plagued every single time he did a work for God? Every single time there were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, just trying to trip him up in his words. Anything they could grab a hold of to destroy him. And you'll find if you stand for God like that, you'll have this world nitpicking at you. The sinful, wicked world is going to try to tear you apart. If they can tear you apart, then they can tear your message apart. As you proclaim the gospel, that causes concern in their minds for their lost state. And if they can do anything to escape that conviction, they're going to try to find something wrong in your life. And so I think we need to look at the love of Jesus, who endured the contradiction of sinners and went through to the cross, finished to the end for us. Paul says, "The love of Christ constraineth me." And so I think the love of Christ ought to constrain us. To constrain means to press, to pull, to urge, to move on. The love of Christ needs to be in our heart and needs to compel us to do things to serve Him. It'll stir us to selfless service. Also, looking to Jesus, the author of our faith, we look at His example. And we see the Word of God as our greatest account of information of the man that we pattern our life after. Certainly, we don't pattern our hair, Philip. We don't pattern our hair or lack thereof according to Jesus. We don't know how he looked. He had short hair because the Bible tells us so. But we don't know what type of clothes he wore. That's not how he wants us to imitate him. He wants us to imitate him in spirit and in truth, the way that we worship God. We see his example and how he lived. We see the fruit of the Spirit coming forth from every action that he performed. There'd be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and you know the list. We need to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, looking at our example, Jesus Christ. A Christian is one that follows Christ. Are you a Christian this evening? Also, we realize that his coming is near, as it told us back in the book of Romans. Also, I want to turn to Mark chapter 13. We see some words of Christ. He's giving us an exhortation here to watch for his coming. In the book of Romans, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. You say, "Well, I'm already saved." Well, simple explanation. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. So you've been saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. You're free from that. As we live our life, we are being sanctified, saved from the power of sin. Then ultimately in glory, we will be saved from the presence, the very presence of sin. And so our exhortation here is to watch. Mark 13:32 says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Christ's instruction is, take ye heed, watch, and pray. That means don't be sleeping. It means pay attention, get up, realize this, for you know not when the time is. Notice verse 36. "Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Watch ye therefore." We need to realize that Jesus is coming. And if we are not serving Christ at that time, we were going to be ashamed and embarrassed beyond any form of human embarrassment. Christ likens it to nakedness in Revelation chapter 16. It's a shame ever since the fall of man. That's why we wear clothes. It is a shame, it is an embarrassment to us if we were to go without clothes. And Christ says, if you're not watching for my return, that's how you're going to feel. It's the closest thing that Christ related it to for us. And so we need to be ready. We need to be expecting His coming, because it could be tonight. Are we ready to meet our Savior? He is the author of our faith. He is also the finisher of our faith.
That's right.
You see, we realize that as we wake up, that heaven is going to be worth it. Everything that we go through is going to be worth it all when we see Christ, as the song tells us. He's the finisher of our faith. All the suffering and toil that we go through is going to hurt us physically. Paul said he fought against beasts, and he was in peril night and day, being a day and a night out in the deep. He physically suffered. He also suffered emotionally, as he was troubled for this Corinthian church. He wanted to see them do the right thing, and yet they were so far from that. He suffered emotionally. We're going to suffer when we take a stand for Christ. But God says, don't concentrate on the suffering, because the reward is so much greater that you can't imagine it. The amount that you get paid for doing work that stresses you physically, and at times it can be taxing psychologically and emotionally. But why do you do it? Why do you go back day after day after day? Because it brings in money. But if you can compare and contrast that with the money, the value that Christ will give you for serving Him, it will so far outweigh it you can't even imagine. God has prepared such great things for us when we get to heaven. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we need to awake and realize this. The Corinthians didn't. Paul wanted them to realize that they would also reign with Christ. And the millennial kingdom will be given a position of authority. It says, if ye suffer with Christ, ye shall also reign with Him. In the book of 2 Timothy. So we need to rouse out of our sleep spiritually and see Christ. Also, that means we also have to awake and to see ourselves, to do some introspection, to look at our hearts. Back in the book of Romans, chapter 13. It says our salvation is nearer than when we believed. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. God wants us here to wake up and realize how many of the works of the flesh are present in our life. We're going to constantly, as long as we live and breathe this air, there will be that constant tension and fight and struggle to defeat our flesh. Paul says, I die daily. We need to also mortify our flesh to put it to death. Awake and see yourself. See, Satan has a plan for you to sleep. Satan has a plan for you to be completely unaware to the plan that God has for you. Can be completely unaware to your sin as well. If you don't see those two things, then you'll never pass through spiritual infancy unto maturity. We have to awake and to see ourselves. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gave the admonition during the Lord's table to still let a man examine himself and eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It was important that they would examine their heart to confess any known sin. And it was important for them physically, because many of them were sick and many of them passed away. But we need to do this so that we can have a vibrant spiritual life. And so when Paul says to abstain from the appearance of evil, that requires us to look, to see what in our lives has any appearance of evil. We need to examine our music. Music is more powerful than most people will give credit. They don't study about music. They don't realize that it affects your very soul. It affects you spiritually. It will affect you emotionally. And it will affect you physically. The music that you listen to is not just a preference or a choice. Music is extremely important, that you choose music which glorifies the Lord. And so as you examine your heart, abstain from any appearance of evil. If the lyrics are not Christian, throw it in the garbage. There's no point for you to have that in your life if there's anything worldly about it. Now that doesn't even touch the musical side, which affects us in all three ways. But if the music pertains to your flesh, if you like the beat, toss it in the garbage. You see, our music needs to be spiritual. God tells us that in His Word. We also need to examine our entertainment. Like I said, with comedy, with movies, examine them. If they're rated PG-13, you toss it out the window. You don't need it. If it's rated PG, it probably has some bad things in it. We need to examine the movies that we watch, the entertainment which we passively allow into our lives. And why do we need to do that? To abstain from the appearance of evil, to awake out of our spiritual slumber. Also, our priorities need to glorify God and the places that we go. If there's anything worldly about the way we live our life, believe me, if you stand up for God, it's the first thing the world's going to see. They're going to look for contradictions in your life that don't make sense. You see, the world has a pretty good idea of the model Christian. We Christians need to realize that and perform God's will in our lives. We can get to the point, as we abstain from the appearance of evil, to not just remove the sin, but then to always do those works which please the Father. That's what Jesus said His goal was. That's why He worked the works He did. He may please His Father. There's a difference between just obeying your parents and wanting to please your parents. Obeying your parents will say, your parent says, go clean your room, you go do it, and you have the right attitude. To want to please them means you're going to go a step further and you'll clean your room without being asked. And so the preacher won't have to preach against the sin because you've already taken care of it because you want to please the Lord. And then we'll see God's plan for our lives unfold. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you weed the sin out of your mind, that transformation takes place. And as that transformation undergoes that process, you will begin to see the will of God. God doesn't make it a mystery. He doesn't hide it behind His back and make us search for it and search for it. No, God wants to reveal it to us. But He says that transformation has to take place in your mind. We'll see God's plan for us. If we want to please God, we ask Him, what can I do for you today, God? How can I serve you more? What spiritual gifts have you given to me so that I can serve you in my church? If we want to please God, that's what we'll do. Satan wants you to sleep when God calls you to service. Think of Samuel. When God said, Samuel, Samuel, he got up. He walked to Eli. And he asked him why he had called him. The second time happened. Just got back to sleep. Samuel, Samuel. And then he went to Eli. And then the third time, he realized that that was God speaking to him. See, Samuel was ready and willing and waiting for God to use him to serve. And we also need to realize that Satan wants us to sleep when the Holy Spirit wants to empower us for service. See, God doesn't ask us to do anything crazy. God doesn't ask us to do anything that He will not be there side by side with us. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Holy Spirit that indwells our hearts, God will be with us through every form of service He has for us. Yet Satan will want you to sleep so that you don't hear Him, you don't experience His empowerment, and you also don't hear Him call you to service. If you take away the thought of the life to come, this life just loses its value. As you age throughout life, your thinking changes. You realize that life is only going to be downhill. You get over the hill, and then you have to go down the hill, right? You realize that there's much more pain in life, and much more death. It can be depressing. But God has given us a life to come, and He still gives you opportunities to serve Him. And as you grow older, you get more wisdom and maturity. And you can help so many more people with those tools. God gives you hope for the future. And He gives you a purpose for eternity. If you take away the idea that this life is preparation for a greater one that will follow, then the bands of honor and morality will be loosened. See, why do so many people live for today? The reason is they have no hope or plans for tomorrow. We as Christians have plans for tomorrow when we will awake in Christ's presence. We need to be making those plans. I think most Christians fall in this category. If this is the only world, we will tend to live as if the things in this world are all that matters. Just look at other Christians and then examine your own heart. As you awake and see yourself, what matters to you? Is it the things of this life? Or is it spiritual things that glorify God? That's an accurate thermometer, an indication of where your treasure is. Your heart will also be there. So where is your heart? Is it on God? I think we can ask ourselves, if we want to take in the financial aspect, we all have hobbies that we like to engage in. Do you give more money to your hobbies than you do to God? You see, as you pay your bills and pay what you need to pay off, the necessities of life, then what do you do with that money that is left over? Now, strictly speaking, our tithe and offering needs to come away first. But just considering our spending money that we have, how much do we give to God? Do we want to spend more on hobbies and pursuits for self? Or do we want to give that money to the Lord? Well, we can send missionaries out. And eternal purposes, people can get saved for eternity. See, we need to weigh our money and how we spend it. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And with how we spend our time, if the only thing that matters is today, and spending the time on us, then we see where our treasure is. It's on the earth. And it'll corrupt. Without eternity, Paul said, eat, drink, and be merry. A paraphrase of what he said back there in 1 Corinthians. That's the only point if there's no eternity in view. But as we see ourselves, we see that Christ is coming back for us. We need to awake. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Think also, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us a very, very important admonition. Verse 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now the word communications is talking about our friendships, our relationships, the people that are close to us. The Bible says we need to examine our friends, and this is a good litmus test to determine who you should spend your life around. In the context of this passage, Paul is talking to the Corinthians who have no thought for eternity, no thought for God's plan for their life. He says, don't be around those kind of people. As you awake, realize those that are asleep spiritually. They're just living for today, living for self, selfish pursuits. It says, evil communications corrupt good manners. It's an infectious disease. That disease is self. As you see others partaking in that, indulging their flesh, indulging what they want to do, you'll be very, very strongly tempted to follow them and to follow your own self and your flesh. Paul says, be not deceived. Be smart. Awake out of your sleep. Realize it. Your friends can corrupt you. Don't let the infection of only living for today of your friends rub off on you. Instead, Paul wants you to get friends. God wants you to have friends that look forward to eternity. And you will see them because they'll be at church ready to witness. They'll be here on Saturday ready to go on visitation. They'll be ready to do spiritual things. Those ought to be our friends. So we need to examine ourselves to be a better servant of God by waking up. But also we need to awake and see our fleeting world. It's quickly here and it's quickly gone. Christ said, say not ye there, yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. People that are asleep don't see. We close our eyes when we sleep. We don't see, we don't hear, and we don't move. Christ says, awake. Look at the world. He says, lift up your eyes and look. They're ready to harvest. There's something that God wants to give to us that Satan wants you to never realize. It is every time that you sow the seed of the gospel, you're drawing people closer to God. You're causing change in people's lives. You say, they've all rejected me. Every door I knocked on, they didn't want to hear what I have to say. But if you're able to leave a track, You've given them hope for the future. And if nothing else, they know where you go to church. Because I'll tell you what, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, they aren't knocking on anybody's door. It has to be those crazy Baptists. You'll at least leave a testimony and a good image. Some will get saved, though. That's what Satan does not want you to know. If you go out and sow the seed, you will see results. You know why? Because God will give the increase for your labor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And also in Mark 8, as there is the parable of the four types of soil, different things happen to that seed that was sown. Some landed on stony ground, some landed on thorny ground, and some, the cares of the world choked it away. But then what's the fourth type of soil? It's the good ground. It's the ground that was fruitful and receptive to the seed. So as you go out and sow the seed, God says you will see results. And you may be the first one to plant the seed, and then someone else will reap the results of your labor. But God says it's your labor too, and I'll reward you for it. I don't think that we too often awake see the fact that countless souls are pouring into hell every single day. If you would consider 6 billion people, I haven't done the math, but if you want to go home and figure out, there's 6 billion people, calculate the amount of days in 70 years' time, the average lifespan that God will give to us, you'll see just approximately how many people die every single day. You could calculate it down to the hour. You could calculate it down to the length of this sermon, how many people passed into hell. And I think it will help us to wake up and realize the fact. God says to lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest. The fact is that God cares about it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The question is begged to be asked. God cares. Do we? Do you? So as we go back to Romans chapter 13 in closing, we see verses 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. We need to wake up. We need to see God and be roused to service. We need to see ourselves and repent of our sin. We need to see the lost world, and we need to sow the seed. And I can promise you, based on the Bible, that you will be glad that you took the time to wake up and to serve God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again, how it challenges our lives. I pray, Lord, that we won't be sleeping as Christians anymore. If we're sleeping tonight, I pray that you have woken us up and stirred us on to service so that we can see the results that you have for us, and that we'll also grow closer to you. We thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name.